I was struck by a word that Hannah said, and Hannah used the word resilient. You know, and that really spoke to me this morning, that we are called to be resilient. We're not called to live a life where there is no trouble. Jesus warns us in Matthew, I believe it's in chapter 6, that there's enough trouble in this life. I mean, in this day, you don't have to worry about tomorrow. And so all of us know that we experience trouble of one kind or another. The truth is that some of us sometimes magnify that trouble, you know, turn little things into major things. And sometimes those things are in reality major issues that cause great concern for us. But I'll tell you what, God has called us to be resilient. When I think of resilient, I think of an elastic band. When you pull it apart and stretch it, when you let go, what happens? It snaps back to its original condition. And your original condition is to be more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ. You know, and it brought me to the scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul is speaking. And beginning, I'm going to begin in verse 7. I'm going to read verse 7 and verse 8 and 9. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. And so what is Paul speaking about? He's speaking about the Spirit which dwells in you, the Spirit who is God and is a part of your life, the Spirit who God uses to speak to you, direct you, and bring you to a place, and I know this is a word none of us really like too much, change. But we are constantly being changed. Change is a good thing if you're going in the right direction. And God is desiring that we would change in the direction that he has called us. And then it goes on to say in the next verse that we have this treasure in, oh no, I just read that, verse 8. Paul's being real. Paul is being so real. Here's what he says. He says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Amen? And so the reality is that we all struggle. We all, you know, we all go through stuff. And I know that the stuff that we go through, and I use the word stuff to describe almost anything that you might be going through, it's common to everyone. It's a part of what life is. But the reality is that we are called to be resilient. We are called to bounce back. We are called to identify, as I heard someone pray, maybe it was Bucky, you know, to recognize where the source of the trouble is coming from and stand against the devil, because he wants to destroy you. He can't really destroy you, but he can knock you down. Amen? Any people ever been knocked down? You know, what is the one redeeming trait of Rocky in the movies Rocky? Man, he always got up, right? And if you get up enough times, you're going to have success. You're going to win. And that's what God has called us to. Not you know, we get, as a matter of fact, I heard someone rephrase this verse. And he says, you know, we may be knocked down, but we are what? Not knocked out. And so we're not knocked out of the fight, but we are still involved, and we just need to press in. Amen? You know, hard times come. I have opportunity to travel around the world. You think you've got hard times here? My goodness. You know, how would you like to be living as a Christian in Iraq or Iran or Syria? I mean, there's hard times. And not to diminish and not to belittle what you're going through, because we all go through it. You know, it may be health issues. It may be relational issues. It may be financial issues. But it's all discouraging when you're dealing with it. But when we have the attitude, hey, you know, when the enemy, what does the word tell us to do? That when the enemy comes against you, does it say give in? No. It says, what do? You submit to God first, and then you resist the enemy. And the word resist in that scripture has to do with not just simply being pushed backwards and not losing your footing, but it has the idea that you are pushing back against that which is coming against you. I will not be overcome. Amen? Because of Jesus Christ who died for me. No matter what my situation or whatever my circumstance, I can change. It can change. There used to be a Canadian TV show, maybe Carl knows about it, called the Red Green Show. And if you've never seen it, don't bother. But it's basically a very chauvinistic kind of show, and it ends with, you know, this men, you know, reciting a pledge, you know, and the end of the pledge ends with, you know, something like, you know, we are men and we can change, contrary to popular opinion. Amen. And so whether you're a man or a woman, we all have the ability to change. I know people will say, well, you know, I'm too old to change. You know, we bought into the old slogan, you know, you can't train a dog, you can't train an old dog new tricks. Oh, yes, you can. With the right motivation, you can. And the thing is, how much pain do you need to experience in terms of motivation to realize that you can't continue to go in the same way that you're going? You have to make change take place. I've heard people say, well, you know, you don't just make change just for the sake of making change. Sometimes you have to, or else it's just going to continue the way it is. And so I believe that God is, you know, we're called into, this is not even a New Year's Eve message, but we're, you know, we're moving into a new year. We're moving into that time of year where we all make all those kinds of resolutions that we're going to break within a week. But let's determine. Come on, let's determine that it's not about eating less or eating more. It's not about spending less or spending more. It is about embracing Him who is the author of our faith, who is the anchor of our lives, and recognize that He is the one that can produce the kind of change in us where life will change for us. If you change, life is going to change for you. I don't know about you. I've got the gray hair, and you know, I sat in. We had a men's group, men's breakfast this Saturday, and we sat in those really big plush chairs. Have you ever sat in the annex in those big black plush chairs? And there was a bunch of us sitting in those chairs, and we struggled to get out of those chairs. You know, because oh wow. You know, listen, you know, but it's not about age. It's just making a decision. You know, am I going to allow the next 20 years, the next 10 years, whatever it is, to be the same as it was? Or am I going to determine to change? Am I determined to hear what God has for me? Am I determined? I'm doing a commercial now. Are you ready for the commercial? Am I determined to establish myself deeper in the life of the church that God has called me to so that I can embrace the purpose that God has for me? See, I'm not talking about looking at commercials on TV and saying, oh, that's what I want. You know, I want to be like that guy. I want to be like that lady. I'm talking about pressing into the kingdom of God. Amen. Because that is the kingdom, that is the arena, that is the place where the change will produce an everlasting glory for God. Every day you become, I know this is hard to take, you become a little bit more like Jesus in His character, in his compassion, in His mercy, and His desire that everyone would have new life and an exciting life. I remember when I was a child, I wanted to be. I'm dating myself now, but my hero was Roy Rogers. Some of you are going, Roy who? Actually, Roy Rogers was a Western character, and Westerns were very popular when I was a little kid, and I wanted to be Roy Rogers. You know, I wanted to have a horse. You know, Trigger, I think his name was, right? You know. I heard that he's stuffed in the museum, Roy Rogers Museum. There's this, and I remember I wanted to be like him. And I remember there was a year when we moved from moved from New York State to New Jersey, I decided, you know, I was only about 7 years old, 8 years old at the most, and I decided when we move, I'm going to tell everybody my name is Roy. They'll never know. You know? I think that worked for about half a day, but point is that, you know, don't allow the media to try to control your identity. Your identity is in Jesus Christ. And when you embrace that, you're going to find change. You're going to find, you know, things happening. You know, listen, I'm looking at Randy over here, you know, and Randy is leading a team to the Dominican Republic. We hope that all works out. There are some complications that are taking place. But the point is, we're believing that that team is going to go forward. Now, I'll tell you what, a couple of years ago, I'm sure Randy, last thing in his mind was, I'm going to lead a team to the Dominican Republic. You know. Come on, look happy, Randy. Look happy. But the point is that there are challenges, there are exciting things to do, and it's not just about traveling around the world. My wife is upstairs working with the 2 to 5-year-olds. She loves it. You know, how great it is to do something that you love, but you need to find your place. You know, and how do you find your place? You get involved. You commit. You don't go for this lie. Well, once I get my act together, then I'll let God use me. Well, listen, if you're waiting to get your act together, come on now, you know what the answer to that is, right? You're not going to be able to get your act together unless you're involved in the middle of what he's doing. And not only doing in the world and in this community and in Hyde Park and in this church and in your family and in your life, but you have to sell out. You have to sell out for him. Amen? Amen. Come on, are you willing to be sold out for him? I know it's easy to say the words, I want to be sold out. But I'll tell you what, being sold out means you've made a decision to sell out. That you've made a decision that you're going to live your life as if Jesus were standing right next to you, observing everything you say and do. I'm not trying to put any sense of paranoia or fear in anyone, but the reality, he's there. You know, you think he doesn't see? You think he doesn't know? You think he doesn't, you know what you're thinking, even right this moment? Oh, my goodness. I'm looking at the clock. I shouldn't look at it. My wife says, take the clock down. But listen, I remember as a new Christian, I know this never happened to anybody in this room, but I'd be over, and it wasn't this church. I was raised up in another church, but it was over in that side of the church. I'm there, and I'm leaning over the chair, and I'm praying with my head resting on the chair in front of me, and brand new Christian now. And all of a sudden, these profanities came into my mind. And I said to myself, how can I call myself a Christian? How can this be happening? How can I be having these kinds of thoughts? Now, I know this never happened to anyone in here. It's okay. I'll take the full blame for that. But then what I realized is that there was a battle going on inside of me against these kinds of thoughts that were coming into my mind. Listen, those thoughts were just simply part of my structure of habit. Those are the things that, you know, but the thing is, the battle indicated that God was working in me. And once I recognized that I can't be perfect in an instant, but it's a process of change. But if I don't begin to take those steps of change, then nothing ever happens. You know, if you don't begin to take those steps, you're still at the starting line. The rest of the world has gone on ahead without you. All you see is dust. I'm wondering, what happened? But until you make a decision, come on, don't let the enemy just come into your life and defile you by thoughts that you are unworthy, that you've made mistakes. Listen, we've all made mistakes. And some of the mistakes we've made are bigger than others. Come on, let me read to you a scripture. I didn't know why the Lord showed me this, but it's in Luke. I'm figuring out, how am I going to get this in? And here's the story. In Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36, let me just paraphrase a little bit, and then we'll move into the meat of the word. But in Luke chapter beginning in 36, it has to do with Jesus was invited into the house of one of the leading Pharisees to have dinner, to sup with them, and as he goes to that place, a woman, and apparently of ill repute, whatever that means, And she heard about this. And so she goes and she picks up this alabaster vase of a very fragrant, very, very valuable perfume. And you got to remember, in those days, perfume was valuable. You know, they didn't have, you know, like Right Guard and stuff like that. You know, it was important in those days to have perfumes and scents and things like that. And then it says that Jesus sat down at the table. Now you got to remember, don't think of a table. He reclined on the floor on a bunch of mats. The table was set in front of him, and he's reclining. He's not sitting in a chair. So you know he's laying on one side, and of course his feet are sticking out on the other side. And then it says that this woman, and everyone knew who she was, but for some reason they didn't stop her. But she came in behind Jesus' feet. And she breaks the alabaster vase. And it says, behold, in verse 37, behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. In verse 38, and stood at his feet behind him. You know, she wasn't in front of him saying, look at what I'm doing for you. But behind him, and this is what she begins to do. He began to wash his feet with her tears, wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. And now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, yeah, this guy's, you know, he's bad-mouthing Jesus. He says, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered. See, Jesus had a word of knowledge. Can you see that here? You know, I mean, that's really where we want to go, but he had a word of knowledge. He knew something that this Pharisee was thinking. Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, teacher, say it. Then he begins to relay a story, a parable. He says, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. And when both of them had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Come on, can you get the picture? You know, one guy owes $500, let's put it that way. Another guy owes $50. Neither one of them have the ability to pay it back. And so he says, I forgive the debt. You don't owe me anything. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, Simon, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And then those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Come on, that's powerful.
Yes, it is.
You know, all of us, if we were to create a graph, if you will, you know, and okay, here's Tom's name, Tom Massey's name, and all of his sins accumulated go up to here. And then we go over to Brian Bovee, and we got his name, and all, we accumulate all of his sins, and they go up to here. And then we go to Mary Bovee, and we accumulate all of her sins, and they, come on, you understand what I'm saying? And we have a bar graph, and we got all these different levels. We're all at different places. What is Jesus saying? He says he has the capacity and the ability to forgive everyone. And those that have been forgiven much, what does it say? Love much. Love much. And so you might feel that, man, you've done things in your life, you know, you've said things, you've been a certain kind of person, and you know, you can't forget it. Listen, when you put that under the blood of Jesus, when you accept and understand what Jesus has accomplished for you, then you have to forget it. You have to make a decision to put it behind you. You have to make that decision that it's at the foot of the cross. You know, when the enemy comes into your life and tries to remind you of things that you've done and things that you're still working through in your life, you need to put that behind you and say, devil, you know, you need to get away from me. I am what? I am forgiven. I am loved. And because I've been forgiven much, I love much. And let me just close with this thought. All of us would agree that when we talk about loving much, we like to think we love God. We love God much. But I'll tell you what Jesus says. He says, you love me, then demonstrate it by loving those around you. Amen? That's the hard part. It's easy for us to love God. You know, we worship before him where there's an environment where we're just free and we're all worshiping and we say, well, we love God. Yeah, well, okay. Then when you go out that door and you come across that person that is giving you grief, that come across that person whom you have resent, maybe for good reason, that's the test. The test isn't really, do I love God? The test is, because those are just words, I love God, I love God, I love God. But the test comes when I put faith behind those words and I do what Jesus has commanded us to do, to love one another as he has loved us. Amen? That'll change you. That'll change your circumstances. That'll change your situation. And you'll grow. And as you grow in that, you're going to experience a level of engagement with him, engaged with his Holy Spirit, engaged with his presence. You will receive that word of knowledge that you've been seeking. You'll be receiving that word of wisdom to be able to deal with certain situations in your life. See, God is for you. He's not against you. Amen? Come on, can you receive that this morning? You know, that wasn't really part of my message, but it is part of my message. I'm sorry. I take that back. It is part of my message. It just, you know, just wasn't planned that way. Amen? But let's just take a moment. Let's pray. Listen. It's not enough to just agree, but to commit. Lord, I love you. Just bow your heads right now. Lord, I love you. I know that you saved me. I know that my destination is not hell, but heaven. I know that your spirit lives in me. And yet I struggle with the daily battles. And at times I feel so overwhelmed and powerless. Lord, help me. Remind me of how much I've been forgiven. Help me to stand against the enemy when he tries to remind me of my past. But I embrace your word in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Those that are in Christ are new creations. I am a new creation. The old has passed away. And all things have become new. I refuse to go back to the past. I refuse to dig up the old man or the old woman. But I choose to go forward. And in spite of difficulties and challenges, I am resilient. I will bounce back. I may get knocked down, but I will not be knocked out. And so, Lord, I just ask you to bless every man and woman here, Lord, that you would just anoint them with a greater sense of your presence. Not just in church, but when they go home, when they go to work, when they go to school, when they're in the marketplace shopping with all the crazy people that are out there. Lord, that your presence is forever with me. And so, Lord, I just bless this congregation. I bless every man and woman here, Lord, to see you more clearly. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul is traveling from church to church, from various regions and countries, collecting for the needs of the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem was under great pressure, being persecuted by the Romans, and so there was a desire that Paul would go out and receive gifts and offerings for the sake of the bigger church. And so Paul says in verse 1, "Now concerning the collection for the saints," meaning the believers in Jerusalem, "I have given orders," and that word order, I looked up, and really think of it as directions. "I've given directions to the church of Galatia so that you must do the same. It says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there would be no collection when I come." And so Paul gives us a couple of instructions on how we're to prepare our giving. Number one, it says the first of the week. Guess what Sunday is for the Christian? Sunday is the first day of the week for a Christian. You may think Monday is the first day of the week because it's when you go to work. But the thing is, Sunday is really the first day of the week. And so that's why we receive our tithes and offerings on Sunday. Then it says that you lay something aside. That speaks of a predetermined decision that I'm going to put something aside. Not a spur of the moment kind of thing, but that you have determined that you're going to give a gift. And then on the third thing is storing up as he may prosper. And God is not interested in the size of the gift, but God is interested in the heart behind the gift. Amen. Can we agree? And so for a person who makes $100 a week, if they give $10 a week, that's quite a gift, isn't it? I mean, that's a substantial gift. They're trusting God that for the rest of the 90, it's somehow going to, I'm going to use the word magically, okay? Because you'll see why I'll say that in a minute. It's somehow that 90% is going to expand to fill the total need. Well, I'll tell you what, I am I'm a believer because I tried it. And what I've seen is God is able to do that. You know, I've said before that, you know, sometimes, you know, you might think, well, I can't afford to give. You can't afford not to give to see God move in your life and make a way for you. And now that's the person who makes $100 a week and he gives his $10. Well, what about the person who makes $1,000 a week and he gives $10? See, that's not giving, you know, according to the word that is here is that. You know, storing up as he may prosper. In other words, it's relative to what comes in. Amen? And so don't ever think that the size of your gift is insignificant. But you have to be honest and look at the balance that he's left you with. Amen? And God is able to, listen, God says in the book of Malachi, try me. That's right. You know, it's almost like him saying, I dare you. Aww. You know, a double dog dare you. You know, see, and he said, see if I will not open the windows of heaven for your sake. See if I won't rebuke the devourer, the one who would devour your income for you. Amen? It's real. It's real. So let's just take a moment to pray, and then I'm going to ask the ushers to come through. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your ability to multiply the seed. Just as Jesus turned the water into wine and there was no end to it. Just as Jesus turned the bread and the loaves and the fishes into a supply that fed 5,000 people. Lord, you're able to cause it to multiply if we believe that you will. And so, Lord, we ask you to just stir up faith and to bring us to a place of just saying, I'm going to trust my God. See, I didn't say I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust my God because he is our God. And so, Lord, bless every giver here. Give them boldness in their giving. And, Lord, just cause a return, Lord, as your word says, that when we sow, we shall reap. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. Let's receive the tithe. tithes and the offerings. Amen. Hallelujah. Carl, I think it was a mistake to shorten the service to 11:30. But we're going to press on. Amen. I was going to review some things, but I think I'm going to pass on the review part and just say this. We've been talking about the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We know that there are 9 gifts, and we've broken the gifts up into three categories. The first 2, then 5, then 2. The first 2 is the word of wisdom and a word of knowledge. And so I want to address that, but before I do, let me just say this. As we look at the Old Testament, and that's why the Old Testament survey is such a good idea, but as we look at the Old Testament, we find that God spoke to certain individuals, quite a few individuals. And most of the time, these individuals were either kings or judges, and they were the leaders of the nation of Israel, or they were prophets, or they were priests. And so God would speak to certain individuals because of their position to influence the people in the nation. Well, I want to say to you that we don't live in the Old Testament. We live in the New Testament. That we don't have to rely on kings or judges, I won't even go there. But we don't have to rely on kings and judges or prophets and priests. But that we are now called kings and priests of God. Amen? There are other places that talk about us being the prophets. In the book of Revelations, it says this. Revelations 1:6. And has made us kings and priests to his God. It's speaking about Jesus. And Father to him to be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then in Revelations 5:10. And have made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign on the earth. And so God has called us, he calls us kings and priests and prophets. What does that mean? It means that God is going to use us as vessels to speak through us for the purpose of not building up or edifying the nation of Israel, but building up and edifying the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. You know, there are many people who talk about, this is my title. I met someone in the food pantry, as a matter of fact, and I had a little name tag, and it just said Pastor Vic. And so he came over to me, and I had an opportunity to serve him, so I began to serve him. So I said, "My name is Vic. What's your name?" He says, "I'm Deacon so and so." Give me a break. Give me a break. You know, there are lots of people that have titles that don't perform the function. But there are so many more people that perform the function and don't have the title. Amen? The body of Christ is about functioning together as one organism, if you will. And if you look at the second half of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you'll see that. You know, the gifts are not without the sense of being a part of the body of Christ and how the body works together. And so it's not about the title. But it's about the function. You are called to function as prophets and kings and priests in the body of Christ. Now, we do have titles for people who, and that's simply so we know who to go to when there's trouble, right? That's, you know, I'm Pastor Vic, and there's Pastor Carl, and there's Pastor Tom, and Pastor Bob is somewhere. And, you know, when you need someone to blame, you blame us, you know. When I need someone to blame, you know who I blame? I blame the elders. But the point is that we all, you know, we are the prophets, kings, and priests of today. So what does that mean? God is speaking in and through us for the purpose of edifying others as well. Not only does God speak to you as an individual for you, but he also speaks to you as an individual, as a vessel, to impact and influence those people that are around you. Amen? Especially in the church, in the body of Christ. And so as we look at that, what we begin to recognize is that the first gift, which is the word of wisdom, we me turn to Colossians chapter 2. That's what I want. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Let me read that to you. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Colossae. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. For as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. And so what the Apostle Paul is saying is that we have access to something incredible. You know, I love the internet. I do. I don't believe everything that's on the internet, but I love being able to just look up. You know, I'll be reading something, I'll be discussing something. I like words, and so I'll hear a word. I'm not sure what it means. I just look it up. I don't have to run and get a dictionary and try to figure out how it's spelled. I just talk to Siri, and Siri figures it out for me. Amen? So the point is I love the internet, but the thing is when it comes to spiritual things, I don't go to the internet. Come on, can I hear an amen on that, you know? I go to the one who created the internet, Al Gore. No, I go to the one who is, you know, above and beyond the internet. Amen? So for spiritual things, I go to him. And he will reveal things, you know, to us and through us. And so when we talk about a word of wisdom, what are we talking about? Now, again, what I am talking to you about is the word of wisdom as it is released within the congregation. Really, that's what the gifts of the Holy Spirit are about, those gifts that are released within the body of Christ. You can get a word of wisdom when you're at home. You can get a word of wisdom in you know, wherever you happen to be. But a word of wisdom is one of those situations where God gives you something that will get you out of a sticky bind. You know, when you've got a decision to make or you've got a situation where things are coming against you, where you need a decision that is beyond your capacity. Come on, have you ever said, you know, I'm not smart enough? You know, I heard someone say, how all the time? Hey, aren't you glad that Jesus is? You know, you're right. You know, none of us are smart enough. And if you think you are, you're in big trouble. You need counseling, you know. But the point is that, you know, we none of us have the answer to every... Well, no, I shouldn't say that. All of us probably have an answer for every problem that we face. But whether it is the correct answer is another thing. Have you ever done that? You know, you've made a decision, oh, this is God, you know, God told me, and now you're worse off than you were in the beginning. Because it wasn't God, it was you. You know, someone quoted the scripture, well, within, you know, in the council of elders, you know, there is wisdom. Listen, when you counsel with others, you're just simply trying to get another perspective. You want another point of view. You don't counsel with others so that you can, delegate the decision-making process to someone else. When I counsel with the elders or the other pastors, you know, I'm looking for their input. I'm not looking for them to make a decision for me. And so in the same way, when we counsel with them, when we get advice, that's how we have to see that we're listening, we're hearing. But we're, what we need is to be able to hear from God and maybe get a confirmation from someone. Friday, I didn't know, sometimes you get a word, you don't know it's a word. But I had a word to ask someone something. It doesn't matter what it is. The next day, Dee says to me, you know, I was thinking about that situation, and I think we should ask so-and-so. Well, to me, that was confirmation of what God was speaking to me the day before, although I didn't realize the significance and the impact of it. Many times when we speak a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge, it's exactly that way. You don't realize how important or powerful it is, but for the one who needed to hear it, it's everything. Come on, am I making sense here? You know, don't think that, well, oh, I've got it. I'm feeling it. You know what I mean? Glory! All of a sudden your voice changes. No, I'm not. Listen, God will use your personality, will use who you are, will use your normal vocabulary. You all of a sudden don't start speaking in King James, but it will be a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge, and it'll change someone's situation. And it might be as simple as being a confirmation of something, or it could be the seed that will be confirmed at a later date. But the point is, we're not talking about natural understanding. You know, Jesus, help me. Because of the way I was brought up, I'm firstborn. You know, every firstborn has challenges. And because of my family situation, I got involved very, very early in my life in making decisions for my parents. I didn't know they were the seeking counsel or they were just asking me a question. I would have to speak for them. They were deaf mute, so I would often have to speak for them. And I wound up making decisions for them, good or bad, and that's just the way it was. So here's what it's done. It has led me to a place where I don't have any trouble making decisions. I know some people get paralyzed with making a decision. What am I going to do? You know, there's a proverb about the millipede. You know what a millipede is? You know, a millipede is a thousand legger, right? As opposed to a centipede. Yeah, let's make it easy. A centipede, everyone's favorite insect. And anyway, the story goes, you know, the ant walks up to the centipede and says, "By the way, when you walk, which foot do you move first?" And all of a sudden, the centipede became paralyzed, because he was trying to figure out which foot he moved first, and from that point on, never moved again. He became paralyzed because he had to make a decision. And sometimes people, you know, we as human beings, we become paralyzed in making a decision. Listen, decisions often are pretty easy. You do the right thing. You do what lines up with the Word of God. And then seek counsel, seek advice, not necessarily that you're going to do whatever it is that they say. And then you pray about it and you make a decision. And then you live with the decision, you own the decision, and whatever way it goes, that it belongs to you. See, there's one thing, I don't know about you, but there's one thing that I hate more than anything else in the world. And that is making a mistake. We all hate that, right? Because I listened to someone else. Oh, that kills me. That kills me. If I'm going to make a mistake, let it be my own mistake. Amen? Right. Hallelujah. I don't know how I went there, but somebody had to hear that. Word of knowledge, word of wisdom. Throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, we see example after example of a word of knowledge, word of wisdom. We see it in the life of Jesus. We see it in the life of Paul. We see it in the life of Peter, as well as throughout the Old Testament. We could cite literally hundreds of examples where a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge became made manifest. People knew things, understood how to handle things that they could not possibly know how to handle in the natural sense. Last week we talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and how God is not looking for those that are eloquent, those that are smart, those that are powerful, those that are well-trained or well-educated, but he's looking for ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Amen? God wants to do extraordinary things through you and in you. And so let me just close with a very simple definition of a word of wisdom. Word of wisdom can come through inspirational preaching. I mean, that's one of the typical descriptions that's used about a word of wisdom. doesn't mean that the person who is speaking knows what they're saying. I don't like the way that sounds. But you know what I'm saying? I mean, you say things and it's like an arrow going to the heart of a situation in somebody's life. Proclamation of Scripture. So when you're in church and God just reverberating a scripture in your heart and in your mind, and you feel like, you know, you feel like you don't want to share it. Did you hear what I said? You feel like you don't want to share it. That probably means that's the one that you need to share. So a word of wisdom can come through the proclamation of a scripture. Just by expressing what the scripture says can be a release for someone else in the room. Remember, when we're talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, it's not about a gift that enhances your situation, but it is for the edification, the encouragement, the exhortation of the body of Christ. Amen? Hallelujah. How many people need a little edification and exhortation? And you know, yeah, we did. Yeah, and that's why we're here. We're here to encourage and build one another up. A word of wisdom can be an explanation of the scripture. In other words, something that, you know, I'm not talking about something that you studied all week long and all of a sudden you feel, I'm not talking about that kind of thing. But I'm talking about, you know, you hear someone, you know, I might say a scripture and all of a sudden God, it just resonates with you and you say, wow, and I'm going on with my message and you can't get off that word. And you run to your, you know, you go to your Bible and your phone or whatever it is and you're looking it up and God reveals something to you about that. That might be a word of wisdom for someone. You know, a word of wisdom can be the application of a scripture. You know, being able to describe how that scripture works in a given situation. And it may be, you know, you may hear something, you know, in the spirit realm, not for you, But all of a sudden, you know, usually what I notice is that, you know, you get a little nervous, you know, your heart starts to beat, you know, your breathing starts to go a little faster and you really don't want to say anything because you hate the microphone, you don't want to stand up, and you don't want to be wrong. Better to be wrong than to not speak a word that could change someone's life. Amen? A word of knowledge reveals the blessings of God, the practical issues of the church and of Christianity. You know, to reveal God's plan or to reveal the enemy's plan, and there are many examples of that, especially in the Old Testament, where God used a prophet or spoke to a king about the plans of the enemy, and they were able to thwart the plans of the enemy. Thwart. Yes, I said thwart. Thwart the plans of the enemy as a result of a word. They knew something they couldn't possibly know otherwise. You know, it can be inspirational teaching. It can be while there's a teaching going on, and again, a word comes forth, and it just resonates, and it's, you know, just, you know, it's life producing. It might be, again, a proclamation. It's just simply stating what the scripture says, not adding to it, not commenting on it, but just said, here's the scripture. This is what it says. It may be what you need to hear. How many times have you read the scriptures on your own and it's like it spoke to you? Well, how about you maybe not reading the scriptures, but God is going to speak to someone else to speak to you through that. It can be the explanation, the exposition of a scripture. It can also be, of course, the application of the scripture. Let me just close with this. John 14:12. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, this is Jesus speaking, the works that I do he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. Come on, can you see the connection? Jesus says you will do greater works because he goes to the Father. Well, what happened when he went to the Father? The Holy Spirit came down to us. Amen? And so it's not you. It's not your, you know, it's not because you're so cute. You get away, you know, cute people get away with a lot of stuff. You know what I'm saying? You know, isn't it true? You know, when you see an attractive man or attractive woman, you overlook a lot of things. You know, right? I'll bet there are many traffic tickets that go unwritten. You know, because, you know, they just... Yes, officer? You know, and then of course there are female cops too. So you know, you got the yes. Oh, no. Anyway, my point. I'm getting sidetracked. I know you got a busy schedule, the holiday season, but the important thing to recognize is that, and I know it's hard, that God wants to work through you to touch the people around you. Don't let the devil convince you that you're unworthy, that you're not smart enough, you know, you're not creative enough. Because when he does something, it is the creative power of God that is at work. And you are the vessel that he has chosen to work through. Amen? I don't know about you, but that's exciting. That God would want to use me to touch someone else. Come on, why don't you stand with me now? Hallelujah. You don't have to live life in your own strength. You don't have to live life on your own ability. Some people are very capable. I'll admit that. They're gifted naturally. But I believe for the vast majority of us, we need help. And God has offered his help if we will just simply take his hand and walk with him. So Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the worship this morning. We thank you for the word this morning. Lord, we thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit. Lord, touching our lives, challenging us, helping us to recognize, yes, we need to change. And we need to take those steps. No one can do it for us. But we need to choose to change, and then we need to walk in change. And then when we get knocked down, that we will bounce up and continue in that walk. And so, Lord, I ask for your special blessing upon every person here. Lord, we know how hectic life can be, trying to find the right gifts for those that are around us. Lord, help us to not overlook the most important gift and the gift that you gave us. The gift of a child in a manger who became a man and laid his life down so that we could have life. Not simply a human man, not a human baby, but you incarnate, Lord. God in the flesh. And so, Lord, we thank you for this season of time. Help us to focus and remember what it really is all about. It is a demonstration. A practical, real demonstration of the greatest gift of all, the gift of your Son, Jesus. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you need prayer, please come forward, and we have the team up here to pray with you. Yeah, just hang on. Just stop right where you are for a second. Just for 30 seconds.
I just wanted to say unto him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could ask or think.
Amen.